Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Well, today we are continuing our series that we've called Everyone is Someone's Someone. And if that sounds a little bit quizzical to you, if this is your first time encountering this phrase, it's something I've been using a lot lately. And the idea behind this series is that you have somebody that you're deeply concerned about in your world. You have somebody who's the most precious person on earth to you. That would be your someone. And what we've said as a community, as our community has grown, we've said it's important for us to recognize that everybody is someone's someone. So as you look down the row from you and find someone you don't know, our job is to get to know them, because that may be the most important person in someone else's world, and it's up to us to make sure that they receive not only a warm greeting on their first time here, but that they might receive gospel hospitality as they go. And as we've been doing this, we've also challenged you to figure out who your someone is. Who's that someone that if they were here today, you'd go, oh my gosh, this person is here. I can't believe it. I've been praying for years that they might show up, or they're getting baptized. You go, I can't believe it. I never thought it would happen. And our goal is to create an awareness internally for each and every one of us that there is someone that God has put you on earth to reach, to influence, to be a part of their life, so that they might, God is allowing you to participate in the redemptive work that he's doing in the lives of others. And so everyone is someone, someone, that's what we're talking about. Today we're gonna focus, as we've been talking about your someone, these someone else's that aren't in the room, today I'm actually gonna focus on you. And what we're going to say today is, God is more than able. Can you say more than able? I'm going to ask you to do that a few times today. He's more than able. So we're going to read our passage that we've been in. We'll put it up on the screen so you can read it with us. I want to set our hearts back in the story. You can read along in Mark chapter 2. It says this: when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, and so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." The beauty of this story is that all things are possible. We said last week that verse 5 is really the critical point where the forgiveness of sins was the true healing. And yet, a paralyzed man was lowered through a roof and got up and walked out. I would say that we also live in an age of possibility, don't we? We live in an age of possibility. Rapid technological innovation. You have a supercomputer in your pocket that even 30 years ago took up an entire room. Sci-fi movies of the last couple decades are just normal life now. If you ever go back and watch a sci-fi movie from the 90s, you're like, oh, that's real now. That's cool. We've literally got robots performing surgery. Do you know this? This is happening? Oh, yeah, that's a robotic surgery. I'm kind of impressed by that. I'm way more impressed that I got a neighbor about five doors down, Lynn Road. You can come check it out. I'll get the address for you. I'm going to set up a lawn chair. My neighbor has a robotic lawnmower. It looks like a giant white Roomba, and it just goes real slow. And every time I drive by, I'm like, one of these days, I'm just going to sit a lawn chair in the street and watch this thing and cheer for it. It makes its way around the tree. I'm so incredibly amazed. Also, Pretty excited about the fact that I may never mow my lawn again at one point. Like, that's coming. Pretty excited. We live in an age of possibility. Greg Jenkins, our worship leader, he and I argue about one part of this. He's convinced that he is going to go to space in his lifetime. I mean, he's not 12, you know? But he's convinced it's cheap and it's easy these days. He's going to go. It will be normal, he thinks, like going to Cedar Point. You'll be able to get on some sort of spaceship, get into orbit, and come back down, and it won't be that big of a deal. And I'm like, I can't. I'm an old soul, I guess. I'm still pretty amazed that we got to the moon, you know, with astronauts. I can't imagine putting just dudes into space for fun. 55 years ago, we put a man on the moon. How? Because 63 years ago, JFK pleaded with Congress. I'm going to read you an excerpt from his speech to Congress. John F. Kennedy said this: I believe we possess, see that word, believe, say believe. I believe we possess all the resources and talents necessary, but the facts of the matter are that we have never made the national decisions or marshaled the national resources required for such leadership. We have never specified long-range goals on an urgent time schedule or managed our resources and our time so as to ensure their fulfillment. John F. Kennedy. He says he believes we can get this thing done, but we have to make some decisions. Long-range goals on an urgent time scale. And the result of believing and making a decision was one small step for man, that we put a man on the moon. Because the belief was there, and what Kennedy said is all the belief is there, the technology is maybe possible, but it's going to require us to make a choice. Belief requires a choice to be put into action. So come back to Capernaum with us. Jesus is teaching and the crowds are gathering. And think about it this way. It's hard for us to imagine. What does this look like? Is Jesus on a stage like this and a crowd like that? Imagine a one-bedroom apartment and 30 or 40 people are crowded in and around. Jesus is teaching. The crowds are gathering. And four friends bring their paralyzed buddy. They're like, hey, we got you. We believe together. But they had to make a decision. They believed enough to grab their friend on his mat and get to this house where Jesus was teaching. And then they hit this roadblock of there's just too many people. We'll never get him there. So hitting a hurdle, they have a choice. I would argue the choice that they made had everything to do with their level of belief. I used to work at Ticketmaster. My kids joke that I've had every job on earth. They might be right. You remember Ticketmaster, ticket centers, old people? Are we here? I used to work there, so I'm old with you now. Before the internets, before the websites, you had to go to an actual place and buy tickets. And all the best tickets came out at 10 a.m. on Saturday morning. Now, you could call from your house, they'd mail them to you, but if you really wanted to get, you'd get there early. And I worked at this place. Saturday morning, people would start lining up at 4 or 5 a.m. They'd have coffee, donuts, newspaper, and they would just wait. And at 10 a.m., the door would open. We'd let the first person in. It was always the scalper. And he would bring like thousands of dollars in cash, and he would buy the best tickets to everything, and he would leave all smug, and everybody hated him. But he got there first. The next five people were people that he paid to stand behind him in line, and they also bought tickets for him. So anyway, if you wonder why you can't get tickets, it's still happening. So I worked at the Ticketmaster Ticket Center, and when people would show up at like 8:15 or 9 o'clock thinking they were an hour early for the tickets they wanted to get, and there were already 100 people in line, they'd leave. They wouldn't just leave, they'd leave angry. Why would they leave? Because they no longer believed they were going to get tickets. They showed up with money, they showed up with belief, and as soon as they hit a roadblock, their belief wasn't stronger than the roadblock in front of them, and so they would leave, they'd curse at me, and then they'd leave. Nelson Mandela said this: one cannot be prepared for something while secretly believing it will not happen. Huh. So these friends in Capernaum, they hit a hurdle. And they had to make a decision. Do we stay or do we go? They walk with their friend on the mat, and this is their chance. This is their moment. And there is no way through that crowd. Do we stay or do we go? So what made them stay? What made them head for the roof in that moment? Belief. They believed that Jesus was more than able. Say more than able. More than able. They believed that Jesus was more than able to heal their friend. Perhaps at some point you trusted that Jesus was more than able to forgive you, to restore you. So you came to him, you trusted him, and you chose to follow him with your life. If that's not true of you, maybe today's your day. But there was a decision there. I believe. Now I got to make a choice. Some even might say Jesus was my last hope in that moment. Jesus was my last hope. Bottom of the barrel, no other options, life spiraling. What else was I going to do? Well, that's okay. But hope only opens a door. Hope opens the door, but belief walks in. Hope gets you to bring your friend on a mat, hoping that this Jesus might heal your friend. But belief is something greater than that. Hope can get you to go on a first date. Single people, don't raise your hands. Hope gets you to go on the first date, hoping maybe this is the one. Belief finds you saying yes to the proposal. Hope gets you started, belief gets you committed. Hope opens the door, belief walks in. Hope makes the invitation, belief responds. Hope brings these friends to this house in that moment, and there is a desperation to their belief. Nothing will stop them because they know he can heal, because they believe that healing is on the other side of that wall. And just so we're clear, belief is no guarantee of results. God is still God, and he heals when he wants to. He chooses when he wants to move in his way, for his timing, for his glory, and that's not up to us. So you can believe that God is more than able, and he can still choose to stay silent in a season. And a lot of us know that pain, don't we? God can choose to let it be, to hold back the healing we ask for in the way we want it. And yet what we said last week, that true healing was verse 5, true healing was, my child, your sins are forgiven. I told you the story 2 weeks ago of my sister who had 2 lung transplants and a kidney transplant and 14 years in hospital, and we prayed the whole time for healing. And she stayed sick. And then she died. And yet looking back, what I would tell you, that there was 2 profound moments of healing in her life. The first is when she made a decision that Jesus would be her Savior. There was healing in that moment. The second was when she breathed her last breath. Because God, in that moment, healed her, removed from her all of the pain and the suffering and the brokenness. And what we truly believe is that based on her first healing of finding him as Lord and Savior, her second healing is that she joins him with a renewed body. And so what we think of healing in the moment may not always come in the way we want it, but it doesn't mean that God isn't in the act of healing. We say around here, everyone is in a battle. Everyone is in a battle. You don't walk in here without some struggle in life. Maybe you've been praying for healing, for release, for your marriage to turn around, for your kids to get right, for a relationship or finances or some miracle. Prayer is part of how we dig through the roof, isn't it? Prayer is part of how we get to God these days. Prayer is part of how we evidence the desperation of our desire and our belief. What is your battle? And are you bringing it to God? Are you ferociously digging every day going, God, I can't fix this, but you can? Because prayer is evidence of belief. And prayer is an admission that we can't fix or heal just about anything. Prayer is an act of holy desperation, but how many of us have stopped praying for miracles because we don't want to be disappointed when they don't come true, or we secretly don't believe that God is in that business anymore? We've stopped praying for that. We look at our marriage and we go, it is what it is. You ever say it is what it is? What does that mean? Nobody knows. It is what it is means I give up. That's what that means. It is what it is says this is not ideal and I can't do anything and I give up. This morning, after 3 months of working on this room and getting this extra space ready for you guys, Someone brought into my office a little piece of an HDMI cable and they said, so this broke off and it's not going to work now. You know what I thought in my heart? It is what it is. If you've got an it is what it is in your life right now, I would challenge you to take that away, to drop that phrase. It doesn't have to be what it is. The heartbreak doesn't have to be what it is. The pain doesn't have to be what it is. The habit doesn't have to be what it is. It isn't what it is. It is only what it is because you allow it to stay there. We have lost our imagination for what's possible. Modern American people, with our ability to fix just about anything, we've lost our imagination for what is possible. We have lost our imagination for what God might do. We've lost our imagination for how God might move. We've lost it. If I can't buy it on Amazon to fix it, it must not be possible. It is what it is. And God would look at that and go, where is your faith? There's a song that really captured me recently by Elevation Worship. It has this line, I'll put it up. It said, can you imagine with all the faith in the room what the Lord can do? And that line really just grabbed me. And I had to ask at first, I said, is that heretical though? Like all the faith in this room might twist God's arm in our favor. Is that what that means? Are they trying to say that it's our faith that moves God? I kind of bristled. I looked deeper and I'm kind of looking again. I said, no, this is biblical. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. So faith is God's gift imparted to us that paves the way for grace in our lives. So if that's true, can you imagine with God's gift of faith in so many hearts in this room that our belief in him might allow him to work in us? Can you imagine what he might do? Some of you would say you're still lacking imagination. I still struggle with this idea. I don't know that that's real. I don't see miracles in my life. I don't see hope in this situation. That's okay. Even the disciples doubted. Famously, they went out and they couldn't drive out demons. They had been empowered, but they couldn't do it. They came back to Jesus and they said, why can't we do what you can do? Why can't we drive out demons? You said we could. Matthew 17:20, Jesus says this. He says, because you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain move and it would move. And there's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. The implication there is that faith, that belief is just taking God seriously. That believing God at his word, that when he says he can do anything, we go, I believe that. I take you seriously. And that he says mountains will move. We believe that's possible. And I know you have mountains in your life. Immovable despite your best strategies, wounds you can't heal, habits you can't break, things you get around you go, well, it is what it is, or I'm fine, or no worries, or I'll fight through, or it'll work itself out. How's that going for you? I think part of the problem is we get so focused on the mountain, we can't see the mover anymore. I think for most of us, when we have these immovable things in our lives, these habits or hangups, these hurts and wounds, these heartbreaks, we get so focused on the mountain that we don't see the mover. We can't stop obsessing about the mountain long enough to remember that the one who moves it is the one who made it. The creator who made the mountain is perfectly able to move it. And so the challenge today is to lift your eyes above the mountains. True faith drives us to Jesus, utterly compelled that he can heal. Think about these friends. It was their belief, their faith in the healing power of Jesus that tore through the roof, nothing less. It was their faith. Or maybe consider the story from Scripture of the woman who had been bleeding. For 12 years, a woman had an issue of bleeding, of hemorrhaging. Because of it, she was excluded from the culture. She was excluded from normal worship practice. She was excluded from daily life. She was isolated in all ways. She was ritualistically unclean for 12 years. The scripture says she went to all the doctors, spent all of her money, and nothing helped. And she's desperate. She hears that the Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. She's desperate to get to him. She believes that he might be her hope. Hope gets her into his vicinity, but belief drives her further than that. Her faith drives her closer, and she fights through a crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Matthew 9:22. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." Your what? Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. What were the disciples doing in this moment? The disciples were making way for Jesus. They were attempting to cut through the crowds as Jesus was healing. More and more people were crowding around and clamoring for his attention. And the disciples are making way. Make way for Jesus. Make way for Jesus. He's coming through. And I can't handle the sheer beauty of the story that is they're making way for Jesus. Give him space. Make way. Let him through. That this woman of incredible desperation says, "Don't make way for him. He's the way maker." She fights through the crowd to grab the hem of his garment and feels the healing in the moment. Hope got her in the vicinity. Belief had her make a decision. I will fight through to get to him because I believe he can heal me. They say, "Make way for Jesus." She says, "Jesus, make a way for me." And she gets it. She gets it. In her life, in your life, he is the way maker. Can you imagine this? In your life, in your battle for your someone, can you honestly say that you believe that God is more than able? Say, more than able. Can you believe that the waymaker still moves? Can you believe that there's a miracle still out there for you? For some of you, it feels too big, too impossible. You go, "This is all nice, still too big." In the business world today, they have a word for that, for something that's too big and too impossible to even think of, an idea that's just beyond the pale of possibility. Whether it's SpaceX, rockets, or self-driving cars, or gene editing, there were days that was impossible. Now they're real. They call it a moonshot. They call it a moonshot. Harkening back to JFK, who says it starts with a belief that you can do it. But then it's going to require you marshal the resources. Then it's going to require you make a decision. It's a moonshot. And a moonshot doesn't mean it's impossible. It means it's possible, but we're going to have to make some decisions. In Capernaum, these friends had a moonshot idea. They believed that Jesus can heal, but they had to make a decision. And hit with a hurdle, they had to make another decision. Let's get on the roof. For you today, can you imagine with all the faith in this room what the Lord can do? Can you imagine that the Waymaker still does miracles? That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can raise your someone from death to life, can restore your marriage, can heal your body or your broken heart? That what feels like a moonshot is something that God is more than able to do. Say, more than able. I'm not here to give you some formula to manipulate God into your will. It's not how he works. I'm here to put a spotlight on a God who over and over and over again has shown that his will includes miraculous hope and healing for his children. Jesus' life and death and resurrection is the clearest miracle of them all. For you and for me. That you have been saved by grace through faith, by God's gift, your belief is your salvation. And he's a good father who loves to give good gifts. You've got a decision to make, though. On the first day of belief, you had to make a move. If you need a healing touch, you have to make a move. Today, I'm inviting you to bring your battle to Jesus, to reach out for the hem of his garment, to know what your battle is, to identify that you brought something into this place that is your battle, it is your burden, and for some, it's huge, for some, it's small, for some, it's public, for some, it's private, but you brought your battle into this place, and the challenge today is, would you be willing to lay that down in front of God and say, "I believe you can do something about it"? The scripture says multiple places, present yourself to God, present yourself to God, present yourself to God. I love this idea of presenting ourselves to God. God could have healed the bleeding woman from a distance. Jesus could have done that from a distance. There's something about her desperation to present herself to him, to find him in the moment, to break through the crowds, to fight for his attention. There's something in that presentation of herself to God There's something in that. Present your life, your heart, your body, your struggles, your desperation for a miracle, your mountain you can't imagine moving. Lay it in front of him. Start imagining what the God who made the mountains, who created the stars, who formed you, start imagining what all the faith in this room, what the Lord might do. Today can be your day of release. Today can be your day of healing for your body or your marriage or your broken heart. You may have been holding on to something for decades. Today can be your day. Hope brings us to this moment together, but belief starts tearing through the roof. Belief is why we tear out a wall. We say, God, we think you can do more. We think you want to do more. We think you keep bringing people and they keep seeing lives transformed. We keep seeing people get in the waters of baptism. And so we're going to just keep tearing out the walls until we can fit everybody you want. Why? Because who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Can you imagine what the Lord can do today? That our God is more than able. Say more than able. We believe he is, but now we have to make a decision. Normally in this spot, we'd sing a couple of songs and then we would dismiss you. Have a great week, I'd say. Enjoy the sunshine. I hold my hand up like this, and some of you recognize what that is. We started an inside joke and I don't ever explain it again. Why does he do that weird Spock thing? And I say, God bless you, you're dismissed. Then you leave. Today you're going to tell us when we're done. You won't be dismissed. I know it's different. Nobody likes change. Oh, I'm uncomfortable. Just tell us when to leave. Nah. Who am I to deny what God wants to do in you today? Your kids are good. They're safe. The volunteers knew about this. They're not surprised. You can pick them up when you're ready. If you get to a spot where you want to bring your kids in so they can worship with you, you can go get your kids and bring them back in. We're okay with that. If it's 11:30, 11:45, and you're like, oh, free childcare, I'm going to hang out here for a while. Maybe go get your kids, okay? Maybe go relieve that volunteer. But I want to challenge you in this moment to hang in here, to use this space, to think that maybe, just maybe, that God knew you needed this today. That there aren't coincidences as to why you're here today. I know half a dozen people that are here today for various reasons, because I got an email or I got a phone call or I know somebody who knows somebody who knows why they're here. And it just is not a coincidence. I'm going to invite the band to come back up right now. Adam, Chris, if you guys want to move the communion tables. Friends, like the woman who was reaching for Jesus, the woman who was desperate to get to Jesus, who knew that her situation wasn't going to get solved by some smart strategy. Maybe like you, she's tried everything and this is all that she's got left. I'm going to invite you to make a move today. We took out a row here in the front so there was some space for you. Our front row normals are pretty happy I did that. They didn't get spit on today. I'll move it back up next week, but we left space. We're putting chairs out in the aisles. Just three, but we're putting chairs out. What is this weirdness that we're doing? I'm inviting you to make a move, because you can be healed in your seat. I know that's true, but there's something about when you physically move in response to God's movement in you that things happen, that moments are marked, that lives are changed forever. So I'm inviting you to move as the band plays, and we're not going to play one song and dismiss you. We're going to play until there's no one left. You'll tell us when we're done. It might be 1 o'clock and we'll just be sitting here. I'm going to sit right here and we're going to be praying. I've been praying for you for a long time for this. Elders were in here Monday night weeping, praying for you by name. Praying for husbands to grab their wife's hand with a little bit of courage and walk up here and kneel and cry together. Repent if repentance is needed, to confess if confession is part of it. For friends to come and kneel. They're just steps. It's not an altar. It's not sacred. They're just steps. It's just carpet. They're just chairs. But what might God do if you're willing to move out of your seat and into his will, if you're willing to move out of his seat and into his presence to say, Lord, I need you? So maybe you sit in one of these chairs and you open your hands up to him, and that's your move. Maybe you kneel or you cry. Maybe you lay face down. Maybe you dance in the aisles. You put a hand on a friend. There's no rules. I'm not going to tell you what to do or not do. What I'm telling you is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in this room, is moving in this room, is willing you towards healing if you're willing to go that direction. So we have time today to present ourselves and our battles and our bodies and our mountains right here. When you're ready to leave today, just leave. Go quietly out of respect for those who are still here. I might finish talking and half a dozen of you walk out immediately. I'm fine with that. But I challenge you to stay. So I'm going to ask you directly one more time. If you believed that God was more than able, say more than able. If you believed that God was more than able, what would you ask of him today? How desperately would you reach for him? And can you imagine, can you summon up the imagination? Can you imagine with all of the faith in this room what the Lord would do in your life, in your heart, in your body, in your spirit? Can you imagine what the Waymaker might do?
When did I start to forget all of the great things you did? When did I throw away faith for the impossible? How did I start to believe you weren't sufficient for me? Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles?
More than able.
You are more than able. You are more than able. Thank you.
You are more than able.
You are more than able. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are more than able. We believe. We believe it. You are more than.
Father, touch these lives. Break these strongholds. God, provide your healing. Provide your touch. Provide your presence. Show your power. Show your might. Make a way. Father, we can imagine what you can do. We can imagine. There's nothing you can't do. Nothing is impossible with you.